righteous flourish like the palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap, showing that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. He also said, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. The earth produces of itself, first the stalk, then the head, then the full grain in the head. But when the grain is ripe, at once he goes in with his sickle, because the harvest has come. He also said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what is parable we will use for it? It is like a mustard seed, which, when sown upon the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes the greatest of all shrubs, and puts forth large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them excerpt in parables, but he explained everything in private to his disciples.
I invite you to respond with me. The word of the Lord for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
And I also invite you to prepare your hearts as we welcome the Reverend Wayne Plumstead. Join me in prayer.
May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen.
All right. Wayne, please come and join us this morning.
Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is for me to be back here in the Great Palisades District. I have so many fond memories of the days I spent here serving you and of the friendships I made, the people I met. I see Joanna Good out there. Hello, Joanna. Served the district very faithfully on the District Committee on the Superintendency and so many others. And I think over my time as district superintendent, one of my accomplishments certainly is the fact that I was able to get Brian to come here and be your pastor. I first met Brian when I was registrar of the on the Board of Ordained Ministry for the conference, and I called a meeting of all the new young candidates who were coming up through the process. And I think it was a rainy day that day, as I recall. And Brian was the only one who didn't show up on time. He finally came in late, but he had an excuse. He lost his way, bad directions. But what a joy it's been for me to watch him grow and come into his own as a pastor. And, you know, I always, I have a simple criterion by which I judge whether someone will be a good pastor or not. I say to myself, would you want this person to be your pastor? And if I can't answer that question yes, then I've got some doubts. But I'll tell you, Brian is one of the people I certainly would have no hesitation being my pastor, were I near enough to come to Hillsdale Church. So I think you're fortunate to have him, and I hope God blesses him and you with a very long and a very fruitful ministry in the years ahead. So a note came to me a while back that led me to think about the seeds that I've planted on my own journey through life. It came from the lay leader of the church secretary in my first full-time appointment, which was in Bayonne. I served there, I'm almost reluctant to tell you, from 1973 to 1978. And during those years, Doris Cooper took me under her wings, and she helped me to navigate that sometimes treacherous terrain of local church politics. I was so young in those days and so inexperienced. But frankly, Doris wasn't too much older. So it was shocking for me to see the picture that she enclosed of herself in the envelope. The young woman that I remembered was now a great grandma, with gray hair and plenty of wrinkles. She wrote so warmly about so many of the things that happened in those long ago days, and about some of the prayers I'd prayed that had been especially meaningful to her, especially the one at the hospital on that terrifying night when her young daughter was hit by a car while playing so innocently on their front lawn. And in the envelope, she enclosed a letter of encouragement, lovingly preserved, that I had written and sent to the congregation on its 150th anniversary. She said that this was a letter that meant a lot to her, that she read it quite often, and that she wanted me to have it. Now, as shocking as Doris' photograph was to me, I imagine that mine would have been equally shocking to her. So while I wrote her back, I have to confess to you, I was too cowardly to include a photograph of myself. I guess I prefer that she remember the 26-year-old me. But her letter did bring up a question. What fruit have my years in ministry produced? What seeds have I planted that have been nurtured and grown out of my sight? And then, of course, comes the tougher question. Where are the weed patches that I've sown? Have all those sermons and all those pastoral visits and all those endless church meetings made any difference at all? Ministry is a tough profession, and often it's the negative things of which you become most acutely aware. The gossip that spreads like wildfire, the anonymous notes from folks who aren't courageous enough to express their displeasure openly, the alumni society that doesn't come to church anymore and are just waiting you out. You tend to become more aware of those things because, frankly, they're so in your face. While the seeds that you've planted grow quietly and grow mostly out of your sight. After I turned in my retirement papers last year, I started thinking a lot about the ground that I've covered in ministry and of all the things I've done along the way. Age does that to you. And along with a great deal of gratitude for the good effect I know I've been able to have, there's also been some recognition of the opportunities that were missed along the way. Opportunities I wish I could have back, have a do-over. So, with your permission, my sermon today is for the 60 and above crowd. Now, the rest of you have permission to listen in, if you'd like. But I want to speak especially to those of you who get up every morning to face the day despite your aches, despite your pains. You who dread your next trip to the doctor because you don't know what part of you he's going to tell you is falling apart next. You who've noticed that unmistakable look of condescension in the eyes of the young. In the history of old age, George Minyos makes a poignant observation. Old age, he writes, is cherished in ancient castle, antique furniture, heirloom silver, weathered covered bridges, aged Swiss cheese, vintage wine, a golden wedding ring, a redwood tree. Old age is cherished in almost everything but me. And how do you know when you've reached old age? Well, a set of humorous negatives gets it just about right. You know you're old when the gleam in your eye is from the sun hitting your bifocals. When your little black book contains names, most of them ending in MD. when you get winded playing chess. When you sit in a rocking chair, but you can't get it going. When your knees buckle and your belt won't. When you're burning the midnight oil at 9 p.m. When that little gray-haired woman you're helping across the street is your wife. And when an attractive member of the opposite sex goes by, and your pacemaker makes the garage door go up. But for all of us who have now graduated into the over 60 crowd, the scriptures do have an encouraging word. It comes to us near the end of the 92nd Psalm. The righteous flourish like a palm tree. In old age, they still produce fruit. They are always green and full of sap. Now, there's a concept I can embrace. Age is growth and not decline. Aging is a process of productivity rather than diminishment. People in their 70s and 80s still producing fruit, still green. Still, as the psalmist so eloquently puts it, full of sap. There is an African proverb that says, when an old person dies, a library burns down, which acknowledges that there are some fairly sizable contributions to the world that only those in the advanced years of life can bring to the table of living. Perhaps that is why the poet and playwright Alice Dewar Miller says, staying young is the last thing a person ought to do. Life is so much more interesting, so much more exciting when you get to know it better. I can hardly wait in the morning to begin to spend these last few precious years. Seniors, you see, plant a lot of seeds in a lifetime. In our gospel lesson today, Jesus says, the kingdom of God is as if someone would scatter seed on the ground and the seed would sprout and grow. He does not know how. Now, everyone knows that gardening really doesn't work like that. If you don't weed, if you don't fertilize, if you don't loosen the dirt and the water, then your garden will not amount to too much. There's truth in that story about the man who prided himself on his beautiful, lush, and obviously very well-tended garden. And one day, while he was on his hands and knees, and that, by the way, is one of the benefits of gardening, it gets you on your knees, a neighbor passes by and compliments him on his garden. Ah, says the neighbor, how good that God is to produce such wonderful growth. Yes, says the gardener, but you should have seen it when God had it all to himself. Someone, you see, has got to plant the seeds and cultivate and weed and water. Gardening and farming require commitment, hard work, steady attention, a kind of deep, holy love. And they also include, and this, I think, is Jesus' point, a trust in the wonderful mystery of growth, about which the gardener can do nothing at all except to wait and to watch and to be astonished when it happens. Farmers and gardeners are consistently reverent before the awesome power in nature that causes things to grow and to bear fruit. Well, Jesus says, that's what the kingdom of God is like. When someone plants a seed, just a little seed, the kingdom comes through God's own mysterious power. And
what's that kingdom like? Well, it's like a senior I know of who spends her days patiently tutoring a young student, wondering whether anything will ever come of it. It's like a small loan of $100 made by the resident in a nursing home, a former parishioner of mine, to a woman in Mozambique so that she could buy a sewing machine and make clothes to sell to feed her family. It's like a church seniors group I know of called Up and Doing, who have built a house in Honduras, dug a well in Kenya, and dispersed AIDS medicine in Cameroon. It is like a 78-year-old Sunday school teacher I know who suffers from arthritis, but who patiently loves the little ones each and every week. God's kingdom comes on this earth, says Jesus, when we drop seeds into the ground. Now, the seeds we sow at 70 and at 80 will be different from the seeds we sow at 20 and 30 and 40. But they will bear fruit that is just as tasty. I have just finished reading a biography of Benjamin Franklin. What an amazing life that man had. Noted publisher and author, inventor of the lightning rod, of bifocals, of the Franklin stove, of the urinary catheter, of the glass harmonica, and so much more. A noted scientist who made major contributions to mankind's understanding of ocean currents and meteorology and refrigeration. Founder of the University of Pennsylvania. Deviser of the United States Postal System and our first Postmaster General. Speaker of the Pennsylvania Assembly. Ambassador to France and to Sweden. Governor of Pennsylvania. I'm tired just listing all of this. But to me, the most amazing thing about Franklin were the seeds he planted in the very last years of his life, made all the more amazing because of his deteriorating health. He had multiple health problems, which worsened as they aged. There were days he was in so much pain, he could barely move. If anyone deserved to have a blessed rest after all he had accomplished in such a fruitful life, it would have been Benjamin Franklin. But instead, at the ripe old age of 81, he occupied a position second only to George Washington at the Constitutional Convention. In fact, it was Franklin's compromise solution that resolved what seemed to be an unresolvable impasse between the large states and the small states, without which we would not have had a constitution, and maybe not even a republic. His proposal? That there be two branches of Congress, one determined by population, the House of Representatives, and the other with equal representation for large and small states, the Senate. Franklin's body might have been saying no, but his spirit kept saying go. Here he was, his body riddled by maladies, but his spirit still green, still full of sap, still producing fruit that has blessed every generation of Americans ever since. But we need not turn to the pages of history to illustrate the point. Frances Moore Lappe is now 73 years old. She has authored 16 books, including her bestseller, Diet for a Small Planet. She is all energy and she's still going strong. She has 17 honorary doctorates and countless other humanitarian awards. And of her, the historian Howard Zinn once wrote, "A small number of people in every generation are forerunners, in thought, action, spirit, who swerve past the barriers of greed and power to hold a torch high for the rest of us. Lappy is one of these. And what is the attitude that defines her life? There is a time when you either choose life or death, she says, and there's no middle ground. I think what holds us back from acting on our innate hopefulness is fear. One of the metaphors I use is a drop in the bucket. We're just a drop in the bucket. But if you have a bucket, raindrops fill it up pretty fast. And then, being a drop in the bucket becomes magnificent. My work is to help people see that there is a bucket. And so our drops are incredibly significant. To that, I say, amen. The eyesight might be dimmer now, the hair a lot thinner and much grayer, but all of us in the over 60 crowd can still be green, still be full of sap. We can still plant seeds that will, in their own time, blossom and grow. God does not keep us alive for one moment longer than God has need of us. Now is our time to plant seeds that will grow and will flourish in the young. Just as once, when we ourselves were young, others planted them in our hearts and in our souls. Even now, at 60, 70, 80 and beyond, we are farmers in the kingdom of God. Please pray with me. Your presence in the world, O God, is quiet, subtle, but steady, like the warmth of the sun, the gentle power of wind, the secret germination of a seed. So give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are opened to experience your love, your kingdom, right here on this earth.